Mayor, so I appreciate the opportunity to share what I've learned over the years with regard to God's Word. And I want to say I do have a handout at the end, and Ronnie wanted to know if he could charge $15 for it. And I said, no, Ronnie, you can't, because I'm going to get five. So, but it is a privilege to come and speak to you. And one of the things that I have noticed over the years is that those who know the most about Scripture or think they know the most about Scripture are the ones that are most adamant, argumentative, angry about their understanding, while those who are more knowledgeable are willing to listen to the ideas of others because they are more secure in their understanding and they're less threatened by something new, knowing full well that much of what we learn does come from the lips of others who have gone before us. I have thought long and hard about this study, and you will notice that it says a study. It is not the official position of Truth for Today. It is more or less a framework for us to keep together on the same page for discussion as we look to this subject of resurrections, judgments, and eternal blessings. Oscar Baker was a founder, of course, you know, of Truth for Today. He was quick to admonish his students to search and see for themselves the things that differ. And I fortunately live close to Oscar. I passed his house once every week for 17 years. And I always wanted him to tell me how it was that these things in Scripture should be. And he would always say, Peter, Sir Peter, you be the judge. And then he would throw out various verses and ideas and so forth for me to determine for myself. And so this is going to be pretty much the case today. So fasten your seat belts, put on your thinking caps. We have a long way to go and a short time to get there, and I hope to take you to a place where you've never been and from which you may never return. My brother-in-law, Bill Glass, played 12 years in the NFL for the Cleveland Browns. And 64 years ago, gives you a little bit of my age, I was sitting in on a team meeting with Coach Paul Brown, and he was ranting and raving, literally, at his players that they all be on the same 300 pages in the playbook in order to be successful. And so I learned from watching him handle that team. So our playbook session will be this skeleton chart that you see on the screen. I don't remember which, but it was either Welch or Bullinger that said, oh, if only my students would make a chart or graphic for their study. So here we are. We'll try this chart that I have. And I hope you're not cross-eyed from trying to determine this guy in the picture. If you look at that long enough, you go cross-eyed, trying to figure out, is this guy standing on this vertical column? Is he standing at the top of it? Or is he standing on the bottom of it?
Yeah.
And I want to tell you something. You look at it long enough, and you'll eventually see where he's either standing at the back or the front. And I got that because that's so much what we find sometimes in looking at the Scripture. We look at all of this information that's going to be provided, and we can't maybe sometimes quite see what is true. Whether he's at the face of this or at the top of this, and the only way in Scripture is where. The directions come in Hebrews 4:12, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But there are a couple of hypotheses with which I want to begin with today. One is put forth by Redmond. You might want to not put a lot of truth in that. But one is put forth by Redmond. The other one is put forth for your thinking by Charles Welch. And so for this hour, at least, I hope we can be on the same page. We read in Scripture about a second death. Whatever it is destroyed in the lake of fire in Revelation 20:13, where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So I'm therefore presenting for your perusal an axiom. What is an axiom? An axiom is a self-evident truth. If there is a second death, there has to be a first. Does that make sense? It does. That's an axiom. So here's my first hypothesis. Your first death as a Christian is spiritual. And it's comprised of the old man. And we determine that in Colossians 3:2-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things on earth, for you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. You are reckoned so dead. You are also reckoned alive and resurrected in Him. But you are dead. This second death, therefore, is a natural death that would come as a result of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Or Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the question that I raise for you as a Christian, why are you not hurt of the second death? Because at resurrection, you have done flew the coop of the grave. When the second death and grave are destroyed in Revelation, you are in neither, because this destruction is after the resurrection. You're long gone as a member of the one body in the heaven of love above. So the second hypothesis then is the book of life, and this is Welch teaching, the book of life is not a reference to those only who receive the gift of eternal life. If that is true, then it is a lie, which you can read about, to tell someone that their name might be blotted out of the book of life. The possibility of being blotted out of the book of life does not exist based on Romans chapter 8, John chapter 10. That gift, no doubt, is secure, never to be taken away because of the shed blood of Christ. Rather, the book of life is linked with the foundations from the foundations of the world and associated with reward and martyrdom rather than gift of eternal life from God's grace. It is those that are considered in the judgment seat of Christ for more than the gift of life, but is a book of eternal life plus a reward that has been earned. It is these that the Lord has promised not to block out of this book. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not block his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and his angels. So with these two assumptions, we visit our first slide. We will consider four groups in our study. Members of the one body, you'll see here in this line. And this is according to, he hath chosen, the scriptures are on there, he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. There in Ephesians, you know these 10 verses very well. The second group, the second line here is Israel's overcomers as bride. Revelation 2:26-27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And then in Galatians 3:28-29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And by the way, this will include martyrs of the past, like Stephen, that loved not their life unto death. Those included with those of coming that are going to be killed in the tribulation of time in the last week of Daniel's prophecy. And then the third row down, we're going to look at the Orthodox Christian as, and Israel as wife. John 3:16, this is the large group, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, then in John 10:16, and other sheep have which I are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I am referring here to what is described as Orthodox Christians, including what we all were at one point, like denominations of Baptists, Catholics, etc., and even the believing branches of the olive tree that was cut down as wife. And then last of all, the unsaved. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son of, hath the Son of, hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And then vertically, on each column, going forth, we will consider each of these, in this line here, each of them from the viewpoint of the headings on each of these vertical columns, 1-8. We want to see the first death, second death, the bema judgment seat of Christ, the Lamb's book of life, resurrection, before the millennium, kingdom, resurrections after the millennial kingdom, the throne of judgment or the judgment seat of God as opposed to the judgment seat of Christ, and then the eternal blessing of each of these groups. I'm telling them what I'm going to tell them.
There you go.
Hopefully. Although, our father said, stand up, speak up, and shut up. So I've never been too long-winded. But anyway, first we want to look at the members of the one body. Remember our high hypothesis, the first one, spiritual and natural death. You are dead and your life is in with Christ. That's members of the one body, which I think everyone here understands that. You know what that means, who you are. And why are they not heard of the second death? Well, the reason is because the shed blood of Christ and the beam of judgment that takes place. What is that? The judgment seat of Christ, not the throne judgment. That's different. This is Christ. This is God on the throne himself. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians 3:24, knowing that the Lord ye may receive the reward of the inheritance as spoken in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that no redeemed child of God will ever stand condemned. Each of us will not be here. It's not applicable. Our resurrection as a result is not after the millennium, but before. The child is justified, acquitted by the gift of grace, and possibly headed for a reward, which is given by the judgment seat of Christ. We know that because Paul himself looked forward to standing before a righteous judge when he said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and to all that love his appearing.
Amen.
And there's a little clue in that, you know, his appearing as opposed to his coming.
Yeah,
you all know the Greek two words.
Amen. Okay.
The tribunal which every believer must appear for reward is a bema, not a thromos. Galatians 6:7 says, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you might think about the judgment because of the one body. The word bema occurs but twice in Paul's epistles. However, the fact that Paul could write in the Colossians, ye receive the reward of the inheritance, makes it clear that even though the judgment seat is not mentioned in the prison epistles, the principle is not restricted to any one dispensation. It is merely the difference between gift in grace and the reward in service. You're working on it this weekend.
Amen.
Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him, as has been you heard. So, there is this resurrection referred to as the out, to which Paul says in Philippians 3:11-14, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained. He already knew that he would be resurrected because of the gift of God. He was striving. He was working. He was perfecting. Even though he were made perfect, but I follow after, if I am also apprehended of Christ, he is working to understand and to know and to grow into the one body of Christ. It's a special time and place out from among the dead.
Amen.
It is early before the millennial kingdom, by the way, this is sometime before the 70th week of Daniel. How do we know? How do you put that together? Well, one way is because the Lord's Prayer is only 100% relevant during the last week of Daniel's prophecy. If you recall, our Father, that's fair, that's good, which art in heaven, okay, hallowed be thy name, okay, thy kingdom come, that's good, thy will be done, okay, on earth, okay, as it is in heaven. Not yet. Only when the church of the one body appears there with him is his will done in the heavenlies. So that means that Paul was attaining for this resurrection that was going to put him in a position. And we know that the Lord's Prayer is mislabeled by orthodoxy. The Lord's Prayer came from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
The Kingdom Prayer is mislabeled by orthodoxy as the Lord's Prayer, and it's not true. The Lord's Prayer came from the cross to forgive them, the nation, for having crucified their king. The eternal blessing of the one body is where? Eternally, the heaven above. It's exclusive. One of three places of blessing. It is the resurrection is the reward. Is that the reward, the resurrection? No. That's not it. It's the only means to the reward. The reward is in Ephesians 1:3. The eulogy of all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He hath chosen us in him. Why? Because of 2 Timothy 2:15. They work for a reward, not a gift. That's kind of what's going on here today. We're striving to be in this judgment seat for a reward, an early resurrection out from among the dead. They were chosen not to see the mystery, but they were chosen because they did see the mystery as a result of their efforts and their work to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. Okay, next group, Israel's overcomers and bride. They have the same situation with the first death, the second death, except they're killed, actually. They don't necessarily die a natural death, but they're killed. They're martyrs. And here we're speaking only of the judgment seat. And the name is given to this earthly judgment. It includes the overcomers of week 70 in Daniel's prophecy, where Revelation says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, either his image, neither had received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It deals directly with the seven churches of Revelation. it refers to the time of Jacob's trouble at the end of the week, of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the prophets write about it. Their reward is early resurrection as the one body, but not at the same time as the one body. Their early resurrection is but a means, again, to the end, and that is to rule and reign with him during the millennial reign. Their eternal blessing, therefore, over here, the kingdom of the paradise restored, including the new Jerusalem, come down to earth, Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write upon him the name of God, and the name of the city of God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. John says, Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Next category. The Orthodox Christians and Israel as wife. All believers over time. I refer to all religious groups like the Baptists and the Catholics, even those believing branches of the olive tree that were cut down and set aside. John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. And again, we cover this first and second death. They are reckoned dead. They die a natural death, as all of us will. They are in the judgment seat because all of us, Christians, must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But they have done nothing to grow in the grace and the knowledge. They merely have accepted the gift and have done nothing to earn a reward in the judgment seat of Christ. So their resurrection is not before the earthly kingdom. It comes at a later date. No works. Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. No early resurrection for this group. Only after the millennium are they brought in this resurrection here after the millennium. The rest of the dead live not in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then, of course, no believers, they're not going to stand in this judgment seat. No believers stand before the throne of this judgment. It's not applicable. Their eternal blessing, one of three. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is the difference between being made meek of by grace and being partakers of the inheritance. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who have made us saints in the light. Attaining to the reward of the inheritance, the Spirit itself beareth witness, our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Because they believed on him, they did not receive a reward, but they're taking part in the new heaven and the new earth and paradise. So we have these three blessings in scripture. Eternal. Are we still on the same page? The unsaved, the last line here. They are spiritually dead, as was Adam. Never quickened. They never accepted the gift. Had no interest whatsoever. Spiritually dead. Blotted out of the book of life. That's who was blotted out because of no reason to receive a reward from Christ. Now, here we may part ways. I don't know, maybe we already have. John 11:43 says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot in grave cloth. God said, loose it. John 5:28 says, marvel not at this. Don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Some to resurrection of life. Some to resurrection of annihilation. Bullinger's note on Romans 9:22 says this. Or Romans 9:72 says this. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory of the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared to glory. Here in that verse, the Hebrew word fitted, this is 2675, katharazio, means to fit together, complete, set up, arrange, to refit, to mend, to reunite, to restore. Bullinger says this, the note, the companion Bible. From this, is it not clear that they in this resurrection, the unjust, come forth in the self-same bodies in which they entered the grave, dead. As Lazarus came forth bound. They are before God in direct judgment by God himself. And they're included, I'm not going to go to this, but Ezekiel chapter 20, you can read about these rebels. Never a saint, only those who are unsaved find eternal unconscious punishment, not eternal torture. Eternal unconscious. You know, would a loving God toast somebody for a million years and then turn them over and toast them another million years? No. That's just not right. If being in the presence of the Almighty forever is the ultimate gift, then what would the axiom say? The axiom would conclude that just missing that would be the maximum punishment rather than hell, fire, and damnation for eternity. And that is taught, as you know, by orthodoxy. If you, by the way, if you want to know where that theology comes from, you want to read the treatise on hell as taught by the Pharisees, that was written by Josephus, the historian. Now, I'm going to add something. This is an afterthought. I should have had it on here, but it didn't. Too lazy to get it done, I guess. Another category for your consideration on the chart. I want to suggest to you, for your thinking, that there's more than these four categories as a result of a loving and all-knowing God. It is those in the course of history that never heard the gospel of the good news, or die a death that would not include an all-loving God like those of abortion. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, or Psalms 139. Psalms chapter 139. I make my students use the Bible, especially the younger ones, because they got to learn how to. They might find it in some of the new things, but it's good to see it on the page. And so we're looking at Psalms 139, beginning with verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my numbers were written, which is continuous were fashioned, when as ye there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I was just saying something wrong about that. You don't put reins on a dead horse. Those fetus, God has the reins on. He knows their substance. They are imperfect. They're developing. They grow. And when they awake, they're going to be somewhere on this chart. I don't know where. I'm glad I don't have to make the decision for those who will accept the gift. I don't know who of those will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him and find themselves before the judgment seat of Christ. But I know that God knows and has control. So in conclusion, I want to say this. We've seen three generations of resurrections to life. Resurrections to life. Two before the millennium for reward and life. One after the millennium for life. Four judgments. Three by the Son for reward, and one by the Father for annihilation. Three realms of blessing, heaven above all, the New Jerusalem, an earthly kingdom, paradise restored. I have a handout if any of you really would like to have one. I might discount it to $250. My time is up.
I'm going to get 15.
My time is up. I hope I've stimulated your thinking to search and see if these things are different and that they are, in fact, truth for today. And, you know, sometimes I think some of the hymn writers know more than a lot of the Orthodox Bible teachers when they say, oh, the grace that grew salvation's plan, oh, the love that brought it down to man, oh, the gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen.